Happy anniversary.
One more time through that. I remember that Sunday, and I remember you singing that. And that's right. If anybody's heart might have been not beating at the onset of that, it's going now. Yeah. Oh, she's awesome. Yeah. Good job. Thank you all. Now I got to preach after that. Tim said he came to hear some preaching. I was going to say, you probably want to go down to First Baptist Church. I'll do my best. We've been, this is our third week now in this short series I'm doing prior to Easter. You know, Easter's 3 weeks away. I know. And we're going to be participating in the Community Sunrise service again at Westminster Memorial Park. And so if you got nothing else to do at 6 a.m. on Easter Sunday morning, come and join us out there at the cemetery. We will be joining the silent majority and having a great day of worship and celebrating the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we just are thankful for our partnership down there with Westminster Memorial for these. This will be our fourth annual sunrise service that we've had down there. All right. Today we've been continuing on this journey with Jesus and the disciples. The first week was when Jesus had gotten the message that Lazarus was sick, and he said, "We're going back to Bethany." And so the disciples said, "Why would we want to do that? That's just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. That's where they're after us. They're hunting you. They're headhunting you there. They're going to kill us. Why would we want to go back toward Jerusalem?" But Jesus called the shots, and Jesus said, "We're leaving." And last week when we left off with poor Thomas, poor Thomas who gets the bad rap of being the doubter. Well, he wasn't doubting last week, or 2,000 years ago last week. He wasn't doubting. He was bold. He was the only one that said, "Okay, we're going to go. Might cost us our lives, but we're going to follow our Savior. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus." And they did. And so today, beginning in chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, we'll continue on from where we left off last week. When Jesus arrived, and talking about arriving in Bethany, this is where they were headed, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." And having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. "Where have you put him?" he asked. Lord, they told him, "Come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we can share. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this record of this miraculous time that Jesus spent with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I pray that as we continue on in this study of Jesus' return to Bethany, that we can have our eyes opened and that we can have that same testimony that that Martha expressed. Jesus, you are Lord. You are the Messiah. You are God incarnate in the flesh. Bless our time together this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we start with the arrival. Jesus and his disciples make their way to Bethany. They've come from the east side of the Jordan River. And that's quite a distance. They traveled from the time he got the message about Lazarus being sick. It says he waited two more days where they were at. We don't know exactly where they were at. They could have been in the other Bethany east of Jordan, somewhere in that area where John did his baptizing. But they're on the east side of the Jordan River. He had to travel through the valley, over the Jordan River, or across the Jordan River, and then over toward Jerusalem. And that would have been probably a two-day journey by foot. It took him 2 days before he left where he was at. And so 4 days have gone by. Lazarus was dead. So by the time Jesus actually got the message about Lazarus, possibly Lazarus had already passed away. So waiting another 2 days didn't really make any difference to Lazarus, didn't make any difference to the people. Lazarus was already gone. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. There was a significance to the 4 days that Lazarus was had been passed away. And we see here, that's the report he gets from Martha, is that Jesus was too late. Martha says, you know, if you had been here, he would be alive today, but he's already been gone for 4 days. Now, there was tradition in Judaism back in biblical times. I don't think it's too much in existence today, but there was a belief, and this goes back to recorded history, clear into the 4th century AD, that the Jews believed that the spirit of the deceased kind of hovered around the body for 3 days. And after those 3 days were up, then that spirit would leave the body, and there was no longer any hope for any sort of revival or something like that. So you see there's significance with Jesus not coming back for 4 days, that the body had been dead, because if he had performed the miracle he's going to perform, and I'm not giving anything away here because we all know the end of the story, he's going to bring Lazarus back to life. Well, but after 4 days, no one could claim that there was any kind of smoke and mirrors, that this was not some kind of a hoax. This is a man who had been dead for 4 days. The spirit was gone. This was just the body. And in biblical times, what they would do is they would take the body of the deceased, they would wrap it up, and they would put it usually into a stone tomb, carved into the rock. There was a stone put in front of that tomb. We read about that when Jesus was laid away. And it was usually in like a big wheel, because after about a year, they would allow the body to decompose for about a year. Then they would go in, they would get the remains. They didn't believe in embalming or anything like that. They would get the remains, put that into a stone casket, and burial would take place, and that tomb was generally reused. It was more or less a holding place, which is where Lazarus was. This was the tradition at the time. So 4 days have gone by. Martha says, you know, if you had been here, he would be alive today. What is she saying? In verse 21, she's saying, Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What is she doing? She's affirming her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his healing ability. She's not questioning who Jesus is. She's not questioning his ability to bring healing, yeah, to the sick, or cleansing to the leper, or sight to the blind, or the ability to walk to the lame. She has not lost one shred of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability to bring healing to the sick. She says, Lord. Now, she addresses him as Lord. This is not anything unusual here. She's not really affirming him as Messiah. The word is a word of respect, a term of respect, because she does have respect for Jesus. But bear in mind, this is while Jesus is still walking the earth. People still did not have a clear understanding of exactly who Jesus was. She will acknowledge him as the Messiah, but there was a definite lack of understanding of what it really meant to have the Messiah in their midst, to have God incarnate in the flesh in the midst of mankind. And that's why John penned his gospel. John wrote the gospel, he was the human author of the gospel, to make sure that there would be no question in any mind that Jesus is God. Not just a great man, not just a prophet, not just somebody who gave us an example in how we should live. Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, the anointed one, the Messiah. John wants to make sure that everyone knows that Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. She expresses her faith that Jesus is a healer. And then she even says, man, if you'd been here. She didn't say man. She said, Lord, if you had been here, he'd be alive right now. I know you could have and you would have healed him. But she's still feeling hopeless. I can assure you, when she says this, that you know, he would. She says, even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give it you. She's not implying here that maybe Jesus will raise him from the dead. Some people, you might read that and think, well, see, she's even maybe anticipating or maybe asking Jesus to raise him from the dead. She doesn't have a clue that Jesus would do that. She's just saying, I know you still have healing power. I know that you are the healer, that you're the great physician. Now, how do we know that she's not asking him to raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, when Jesus actually does it, when he does the deed and he orders the stone to be rolled away, she's the one saying, no! Don't do that. He's been dead for 4 days. He smells. You know, we don't want to permeate the air here. He's gone. He's gone for 4 days. It's too late. So we know that this is not something she's anticipating or even requesting, but she's acknowledging Jesus' ability. He is the healer. And Jesus responds to Martha by saying, he will rise again. He will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know. I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection, at the last day. See, the Jews believed in the resurrection. They believed that the dead were going to be raised in the end times at the judgment. And she says, oh, yeah, I know. She's kind of taking what Jesus said here. What is our standard, you know, comment when someone passes away, when a Christian passes away? We say, oh, well, we're going to see him again in heaven. You know, we're going to have a great reunion one day, and that's true. And that brings a bit of comfort. Well, that's how Martha is interpreting Jesus' comment here, that he's trying to give her some comfort, trying to put her mind at ease, trying to give her some encouragement. Yeah, he's gone now, but he's going to rise again. And she says, oh, I know. I know, Lord. We're going to see him at the judgment. We're going to see him at the last day. And then Jesus makes a remarkable statement here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Jesus, this statement he makes, I am the resurrection and the life. That's one of 8 I am statements in the book of John. This is why I say John wanted to make sure that people understood who Jesus was. Jesus is God. Now, when we read I am, we think in terms of like, you know, I am the pastor of this church. I am a Christian. I am who I am, right? Well, in Hebrew or even in Aramaic or Greek, whatever the language was being spoken, to the Jews, to hear the phrase I am would have been considered blasphemy because that's God's name. I am that I am. And when Jesus said this, he knew exactly what he was saying. He knew that this was going to be offensive to the religious Jews. And he said it 8 different times in the book of John. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am, before Abraham was, I am. I am the door to the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Every time Jesus made one of those I am statements, he was identifying himself as God, as the Messiah. And this is when the Jews would pick up stones to throw at him. Not in this particular case, but so many other times in the book of John, that's when they wanted him dead. That's when they wanted him arrested. That's when they moved in to take him because they considered that blasphemy. Jesus is identifying exactly who he is. And when he says that Lazarus is going to rise again, and Martha says, oh yeah, we know we're going to see him at the resurrection, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you'll never die. Now he's talking in terms of eternal life. He's talking about, you know, salvation. This was not the only time. I mean, the bringing back of Lazarus from the dead, that was a big deal. That really gained a lot of notoriety. In fact, it was just that's what took place just before Jesus came into Jerusalem and he was hailed. Hosanna in the highest before Palm Sunday. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. That got a lot of attention in Jerusalem. That word was all over town. Here's a man who had been dead for 4 days. This is unheard of. Well, this was not the first time Jesus had brought life back to a dead person. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, we see that Jesus called a widow's son back to life, a poor widow whose son had died, and Jesus restored life to that young man. In Mark chapter 5, a man named Jairus has a daughter who Jesus brings back to life. But he made a statement to Jairus. He said, don't tell anybody. Don't make this known. Well, when he brings Lazarus back, there's a huge crowd. And the word got out. This man is something else. There's something different here. This is unheard of. This has never been done before. Eternal life and rescue from death aren't just gifts from calling on God. They accompany the reality of a life that's been changed through the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Now, of course, we know that physically, the Bible says, it's appointed on a man once to die. We are going to pass away, every one of us, unless Jesus comes back before we reach that point, we're going to pass away. Our body, this physical body, is going to cease functioning. That's just part of life, right? Death and taxes, isn't that what they say? The only sure things in life? So we are going to pass away. It is going to cease to function. But Jesus says, by believing in me, you'll never die. He's talking about spiritual death. Talking about eternal spiritual life. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? And what's Martha's testimony? She says, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. No question there about what her belief is. She knows exactly who Jesus is. Messiah. But she still doesn't comprehend his power, his ability, and even what he said. When he said, Lazarus is going to rise again, and she takes that as the resurrection, she hasn't changed her mind, and Jesus hasn't really said anything here to change her mind. He goes into what the resurrection is. He says, I'm the resurrection, and by believing in me, you'll have eternal life. Death will never touch you. Jesus, the resurrection. She says, yes, I believe. I believe you're the Messiah, that you are God here on earth. Talking about a faith transcending just the return of a dead man's life. He's talking about his own deity. He's talking about himself being God. And then Mary comes into the picture. Martha's sister Mary. He has this conversation with Martha. He has this dialogue. And it says that, having said this, She went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." So Mary was apparently back at the house. You know, when we read about Mary and Martha, who do you relate to? I would say the vast majority of Christians relate more to Martha than they do Mary. There's another story about Mary and Martha where Jesus is teaching in their home, and Martha is sweeping the floors, and she's putting things back on the shelves, and she's preparing the meals, and she's doing all of this busy work, and Mary is sitting down at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. And Martha says, just like that, I can just hear her. I'm doing all the work, right? The woman's place is in the home, and I'm doing all this work, and Mary, my sister, is doing nothing but sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary, we've got work to do. We've got stuff that needs to be done. Look at all these people in here that need to be taken care of. Most Christians are more like Martha in that we're busybodies. And I don't say that in a negative sense, but we're doers. We feel like we're expressing our faith in Jesus Christ by the things we do. And who did Jesus say was the blessed one? He said, Mary. Mary knows Mary's doing the right thing. She knows I'm not going to be here forever. And so she's benefiting from the teaching. She's benefiting from my presence. All this other stuff's going to take care of itself. And as Christians, many times I'm a total Martha. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm a total Martha. I did not really learn about what it meant to sit at Jesus' feet until way, way late in my Christian life. Because I was almost from the time I got saved, I had surrendered to ministry. And I mean, I was a new Christian, I got baptized, I quit my job, I went to Bible college, I was an associate pastor in my church, I would do the ushering and the communion, and I mean, I was always the doer. And then through most of my years of pastoral ministry, I served either as an associate or an executive pastor. Support ministries, taking care of the business of the church. That's just been my calling. But most Christians, I believe, have that gift of ministry where we feel like we want to be out doing things. But you know what? So every once in a while, we need to just sit at Jesus' feet. We need to just spend time in God's Word and be ministered to. Because until you learn how to be ministered to, you're not going to be as effective in ministry. Because you're going to be like Martha. And I'm as guilty as the next guy. You know, when I'm doing things in ministry and I'm doing all the busy stuff and other people are just kind of sitting around, and what's my first thought? Right? Sometimes that sigh can say an awful lot, right? We have a tendency, you know, hey, I'm doing this. These other people need to get involved. They need to get busy. Sometimes we just need to sit down at Jesus' feet. Because if you learn how to be ministered to, you're going to be much more effective in ministry to others because you're going to know what the soul is seeking after. Instead of just busyness, instead of stuff, you're going to be ministering to the soul because you have allowed yourself to be ministered to. Not part of my sermon, but that's just a little freebie for you. So Jesus is met by Mary, and she leaves where she's at. She's in with the mourners. She got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, so they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Now, when we see that that she was crying, it says here, Mary came to where Jesus was. She fell at his feet and told him. And Mary spends a lot of time at Jesus' feet. She's the one that anointed his feet and washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Same exact words that he heard from Martha. If only you had been here, he'd be alive right now. He would not have died. And when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit. So when it says that they're crying, it's not talking about, you know, weeping or sobbing. It's talking about wailing. That was the tradition in mourning in Jewish culture and in many cultures today. They were yelling. They were wailing and crying out. And not just Mary, but the whole crowd of people who had come with her. The whole community would have been gathered together. Usually a week was spent in the mourning period. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. In the mourning period, about a week was spent. And they would. They would wail. They would cry. They would weep. They would cry out over the death of a loved one. And that's what's taking place here. They're just crying out. And what a weird reaction that Jesus had. It says he was angry. Angry in his spirit. Now, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about within Jesus' own self. Doesn't it seem kind of weird? Because in our thoughts, angry, well, he must have been mad at her. You know, she's crying and he's mad at her. He says, rah, 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 rah. Well, the word angry there is from a Greek word that would be translated troubled. Troubled. And it's the same word used to describe the fountain at Bethesda earlier on in Jesus' ministry. It was a pool near the temple that it said an angel would trouble the water, and if a sick person got into the water, they would be healed. Well, it's troubling the water is talking about stirring the water up. It's talking about, you know, creating ripples in the water. And it's the same word here that's used where it says Jesus was angry in his spirit. He's not mad at Martha or Mary. He's not angry or cross with these mourners. Jesus is stirred in his spirit. He's troubled in his spirit. Why would Jesus be troubled in his spirit? Because they still don't get it. They still don't understand. He said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Yes, Lazarus is going to be raised again at the judgment, but I am that resurrection. I am all things. I'm the life. And it had to have been sort of frustrating for Jesus because he really wanted people to get it, but they just had a rough time grasping it. It's not that he was cross with them because of that. Jesus was human. Jesus was fully human, and he went through the same emotions that we go through and the same attitudes that we go through, and it had to be frustrating. We had a man in our church in Brea who had a massive stroke, and it affected his speech. It affected his mobility. And I'll never forget visiting him shortly after he had the stroke because he would literally get frustrated to the point of tears. Frustrated to the point of tears because he could think. He could reason. He had logic, but he couldn't verbalize it. He couldn't put it into action. And he would try, and he would just... and pretty soon the tears would flow. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He's not weeping because he's because of empathy for Mary and Martha. He's not weeping because Lazarus is dead. Jesus is weeping because he's troubled in his spirit, and it's frustrating for him because he wants all men to come unto him, but they still are not really getting it. That's not their fault. The Holy Spirit hadn't fallen yet. They're doing what they can. But Jesus knows he's getting ready to go into the last few days of his life. The time is near. He really wants people to understand, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Emotional anger. Because Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knew all the time. He told Martha, Lazarus is going to rise again. And he wasn't talking about the final resurrection. He was letting her know, I'm going to bring him back. Jesus knew the whole time what his mission was, what he was going to be doing. He's emotionally affected by the sorrow and devastation that death brings to mankind. He weeps over man's lack of understanding of the simplicity of the joy of God's promise to his creation. And unfortunately, I think that probably even happens today. I mean, doesn't it ever happen to you? Isn't there someone that you've tried to witness to? Someone you've tried to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone you've tried to tell how simple God's plan of salvation is, and they try to make it something tough? They try to make it something difficult. They say, oh, no, there's got to be more to it than that. Simple faith? No. I don't live by faith. I live by science. I can't believe it unless I see it. Isn't that frustrating? Doesn't that trouble you? Doesn't that cause you to weep? Maybe not literally, but I mean, brings about that sorrow within you that evokes emotion from within. Jesus loves these people. Jesus loved Mary. He loves Martha. He loves Lazarus. He loves all of these villagers. And he wants them to understand. And yet, what's one of the final things that are said here? I love this because it's just so typical. Because some of the people said, oh, see how he loved them. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? That's kind of like what you hear today. You know, well, why do we have suffering in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Can't God control these things? Why does God do this? Why does God allow this? God doesn't bring trouble into the world. God didn't create sin. That's us. That's on us, folks. That's something we inherit. And it's sinfulness, and it's our own basic sinful nature that brings about all the trouble and all the problems in the world. And I would imagine that Jesus even weeps today when he sees how people have tried to complicate the simple salvation that God has brought to mankind. Now, there's going to be some eyes opened, and next week we're going to get into the actual raising of Lazarus. There's going to be some eyes opened. There's going to be some surprised people. There's going to be some gasps. But the message for today is God's mourning, God's sorrow over sinful man. I guarantee you, God weeps over mankind today. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God welcomes all into his kingdom. God is reaching out to all mankind, and he gave the greatest gift. He gave the most sincere gift that anyone could ever hope to give, his only begotten Son. Watched him suffer and die and yield up the ghost and spend 3 days in the grave, but to rise again, Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, because life comes from the resurrection. That's why we have hope today, because Jesus was victorious over death and the grave. God's people possess. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you possess the knowledge of life, because it goes beyond just our breaths that we take while we're here. It goes beyond this beating heart. It goes into eternity. It goes on forever. It's a knowledge of life. These things I've written to you that you may know you have eternal life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. Faith. Faith gives us victory over the grave. Jesus, the resurrection of the life. We can rejoice in eternity even when we're in times of sorrow, even when we're in times of loss and heartache. I understand we will go through emotional times. We're going to go through times of sorrow. But God has given us this gift of eternal life and the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus, I'm sure, weeps today when he sees the lack of faith in this world around us. Do we weep? Do we weep for this world today? We really need to. We need to have a broken heart for the lost of this world. We need to be troubled in our spirits over what we see going on around us in the world today, and let that cause us to be people that are going to bring hope to the lost in this world and bringing joy to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. I thank you for each one here today and for the message that you've given us in your word of hope eternal through Jesus Christ, and that, Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And may we be messengers of that good news. Lord, I pray that we would be brokenhearted for the lost around us, Father, that it would trouble us to see so many who are seeking salvation through dead-end roads, Father. I pray that we can point people in the right direction and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will draw many. Father, show us revival in our world today. And may we see Jesus Christ glorified. As we enter into this Easter season, Father, I pray that the resurrection would be real to each one of us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, that's the question today. Where are you with the resurrection? Where will you be at the resurrection? The Bible says that all are going to give account of themselves. Every person is going to give account of themselves before God. Many are going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But unfortunately, many more are going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you." What does it mean to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a personal relationship with Him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's forgiveness. Having our sins forgiven, and not just forgiven, but gone, absolved, disappeared. Jesus said that, or the psalmist said that, though your sins are like crimson, they'll be like wool. Though they be scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Jesus causes us, he washes us to be as white as snow. If you're here this morning and there's not been that cleansing in your life, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have not had your sins removed. God wants to do that for you today. It's just a matter of asking Jesus to forgive you and to come in and be your Savior. To accept Him, to accept His sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice that's acceptable to God other than that of His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't all follow the same God to the same path. There's only one God, Jehovah, and only one door to eternal life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Good intentions never got anyone into heaven. If you're here today and you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would invite you to come forward when we have our invitation time. Maybe you're here today and you need to be baptized, or you need to become a part of Springdale Baptist Church through membership, or you just need to pray for someone or something. Maybe you just need to thank God for something that He's done in your life. That's why we have this invitation time. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please, and Danny and Nancy.